Okay, well, I just want to say welcome back and to our new friends. I am so, so glad that you decided to join us this semester because Acts 1 through 12 was awesome. And I just know that this semester is going to be phenomenal. And especially as you guys are growing in your friendships, in your small groups, and you're growing in your intimacy with Jesus as you're studying his word. And it is just so good. So I am so excited to really dig in with y'all this semester. All right, so today we are going to talk about priorities, okay? Because I'm not really a resolution person. I'm more of a priorities person. So I'm sure just like all of you guys, there is not near enough time in every day to get everything done that I need to. Can I get an amen? Amen. Right? Never enough time. I love it. I thought it would be funny if I asked you guys to say amen a lot today. I might do it. Don't put it past me, okay? But for me, because I always feel like there's so much to do, I really can't tell you how many times in a day that I feel like I'm asking God to multiply my minutes, like to just help me get it all done. And like especially when I have to take care of like my two small humans or when I have to practice my British accent for things like recharge. Amen. Anybody? Or when I have to prepare for teaching that Bible study. Like, those are the things I love, but it just means that I have to prioritize all the other stuff in my life, and I have to choose that absolutely gotta do, can't live another day without it stuff. So for most people, after the holidays, this would mean, like, cleaning your house or taking down decorations or maybe, like, going grocery shopping or taking a shower. Or like maybe you're awesome and you actually write thank you notes, and I admire you for that. But for me, now don't judge me, all right? My top priority to the new year, new you, 2017, gotta spend my Christmas money, my means getting my incredibly high maintenance, so thankful for my hairdresser, completely not natural blonde hair done. We call that priorities. Okay, so as I have been going over Acts 1 through 12, I'm like, the early church had their priorities straight. Okay, clearly they didn't have blonde hair to get in the way. But for real, there is a sweetness in days like today where we get to reflect on where we've already been so that we can appreciate where we're going. And the more I reflected on and studied the early church, it became so apparent to me that they were an unstoppable force because they had their priorities straight. They knew their purpose, they had the right perspective, and they lived and loved with great passion. And all of it was only possible because of God's presence through the Holy Spirit in their lives. So today, we're going to break it down. We are going to see how God's presence gave the early church purpose, perspective, and passion. So if you weren't at Recharge, then please go and listen to Nika's talk because you will laugh really hard and then you will be deeply moved by the truth that God is present through the Holy Spirit in those that have trusted in Jesus. And that is how the book of Acts the book of Acts, that's how it kicks off, is at Pentecost, right? Where the giving of the Holy Spirit, because it all starts with God's presence in our lives. So with that, y'all, we are going to look back at chapters 1 through 12, and we are going to see how knowing your purpose, having the right perspective, and living and loving with great passion made the early church an unstoppable force for the gospel, and how those things are going to make you an unstoppable force for the gospel. So many years ago, when my Young Life girls were freshmen in high school, I asked them what their purpose in life was. I really didn't think at the time that it was this profound of a question, but they all blank stared at me. Which, like, if you've hung out with teenagers, like, that's not an abnormal thing. Okay? They're like, huh. My purpose? What does that even mean, Randy? And I would wager that is probably exactly what the disciples felt like during Jesus' life and after his death. okay, Jesus, like I met him. Let's follow him, follow him, follow him. I don't really understand him. Like he talks in parables and about like a kingdom, but I'm going to follow him. And then he dies. Okay, don't follow him. And then he's back. Follow him. But he says he's leaving again. Don't follow him. I don't know. I'm so confused. What's my purpose? Can anybody relate? Are you in this wash, rinse, repeat cycle, maybe of disciplining your kiddos? Or you feel like every day is the same song, different verse in your job or in your marriage. Like, I know what's important to me. I know my dreams and my goals, but my purpose? Huh. Well, that is why the beginning of Acts is so profound. It's so instrumental to the beginning of the early church. So I want you guys to open up your Bibles because we are going to be digging into Acts today. And we're going to start in chapter 1. Okay, are y'all there? Awesome. Okay, well, we see in Acts 1, they're all hanging out, and God tells them to be patient and to wait on him. And then he lays out in such perfect clarity their purpose. Okay, and we're going to read Acts 1, verse 8. And in my Bible, right next to this verse, I have purpose written next to it. Because it lays it out. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. All right, God says it, that their God-given purpose in life was to know God and to make him known. Your singular purpose in life is to know God and to make him known. Don't overcomplicate it. And I don't mean just know a lot about God. There are many of you sisters in here today that know a lot about God. You would say, yeah, I know he created the earth and I believe it. And I know that Jesus was the Son of God and that he did miracles and that he died on the cross and rose from the dead. I could tell you a lot about God. That was just like Cornelius in Acts 10. But God called him, and he is calling you to really know him, to really know God's heart and his character and his likes and his dislikes, the things that break his heart and the things that thrill it. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit in us can we really know God and the fullness of his love for us. So if you haven't fully trusted in the death and resurrection of Jesus and been sealed by his Spirit, you will be permanently lost, perpetually lost and alone and without a purpose. You were made by God for God, and you will be lost wandering in darkness until you find yourself in him. So make knowing him your number one priority. New year, new you. But perhaps, and this is probably where I think most of y'all fall, is that you would tell me that you've been in a relationship with God for quite a long time. You do know him, right? Well, how many of my friends out there are married? Anybody? Okay, great. So I can bet that back when you first met your spouse and fell in love, you were his number one student. You wanted to know everything about him. By the time you said, I do, you thought you were an expert on him. But often over time in marriage, the sad truth is that we get complacent and lazy, and we stop studying and learning about our spouse. He went from our favorite book to read to maybe the last one on the shelf. Is that true of your relationship with God? Have you been walking with him for so long, you become complacent in really getting to know him? You've lost your purpose because you've stopped pursuing your first love. New year, new you. Let's go. Know God and make him known. Pursue the one that gives you purpose with every last breath that you have. Because once you know him and the fullness of his love, then you get to make him known. But just as God lays it out in Acts 1:8, you must start in your Jerusalem. Y'all underline that. For you guys, for us, your purpose as a woman who knows God is to first make Jesus known to your core people, to your family, to your roommates, if you are married to your husband and kids, to love them like God does and to pour truth into their lives. Your purpose is to respect your husband and to push him to be the man that God has called him to be. Your purpose is to disciple your kiddos and shepherd their hearts towards his. Start in your Jerusalem. You have such an incredible purpose. Make this your highest priority. Like the early church, once they had the presence and power of the Holy Spirit and they knew their purpose, they were on fire. The gates of hell could not prevail against them. They had purpose. But where I think I learned the most this past semester in the book of Acts was looking at the perspective that the early church had. Man, the presence of the Holy Spirit in them allowed them to see everything in a crazy new way. His presence changed their perspective. I know that there are so many things in our lives that are spinning out of control. People we love are struggling with addiction and we can't do anything about it. We have chronic pain. Our parents are sick and we need us to care for them. Our kiddos are hurting with sensory issues and learning disabilities and mean bullies at school. Our husbands are losing their jobs. We keep gaining weight and can't seem to help it. We desperately want a baby and can't get pregnant. I could go on and on. Life is just so out of our control. And as women, our coping mechanism, often as our world spins out of control, is to try and control every little thing in it. And honestly, that exhausts us and it paralyzes us because it is an impossible task. And there is only one thing I've come to find out that we can control in this life. And that is what we choose to focus on, our perspective. So as we look at the early church, I think you will be so encouraged by how the presence of the Holy Spirit changed their perspective. They saw the world in this amazing way that I hope all of us will walk away today and see the world the way that they did. We are going to look at three perspectives that the early church had. All right, so the first one is that first perspective that we're going to explore today is that it is not about me. It is all about Jesus. It is not about me. It is all about Jesus. So in Acts 2, after Pentecost, that was the giving of the Holy Spirit, we see Peter rise up as the leader of the early church. Okay, do you guys remember Peter in Jesus' lifetime? Okay. He was a super eager follower of Jesus until things got hard. And then he ran. Okay, he was at best a fair weather fan. Okay. But once Peter had the Holy Spirit in him, man, he was a different, confident, bold, unwavering leader. And in Acts 3, okay, after Peter has the Holy Spirit and he rises up, we see him getting to heal a crippled beggar. All right, hang with me. That beggar had been laying at the temple gate called Beautiful for maybe his entire life. And Peter gets this incredible, miraculous power, and he's able to heal the man. And he could have easily taken all the credit for it as leader of the church. But he didn't. In Acts 3:16, it says, Peter says, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." Peter's perspective was that it was all about Jesus. It's not about my glory. It's about God's. And then in Acts 5, we see it again. After the apostles, they had been put in jail and miraculously released, they kept on preaching. Do y'all remember that? The angel came in, released them, and they go right back out to the temple gates. Okay. And the Sadducees, which that's a fancy word for like the political religious leaders of the time. Okay. They're mad. And they said, "We told you to stop this." And in Acts 5:29, it says, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than man." Well, perhaps this is the perspective that we all need to adopt as we look at our lives. This life is not about me. It is all about Jesus. So I'm going to surrender my entitled, "I deserve it, this is all about me" spirit, and I'm going to brag on Jesus till my dying day. When we take the focus off of ourselves and instead we focus on God's character, it changes our perspective. When we take the focus off of ourselves and we put it on God's character, it changes our perspective. So I'm going to stop seeking the glory. Instead, I'm going to let God have it all because he's my number one. He alone is the authority in my life. And I don't care what the world thinks about me. I only care what God thinks about me. I know my purpose in life is to know him and make him known, so I won't stand up for anything that doesn't bring him glory, and I won't shut up about his plan and purpose for my life and for yours. I surrender my people-pleasing nature that desperately wants other people to like me and affirm me because I will obey God rather than man. I'm going to serve God instead of please people. Because it is not about me. It is all about Jesus. And that's what we see the early church do. Man, they nailed it. Everything they did, if you guys read, they were like, it's not about me. It is all about him. What a perspective. So for our crazy second perspective, we are going to look at Stephen and Saul. I love these brothers. And from them, I think we're going to clearly see the second perspective is that there is nothing too big for my God to forgive, and there's no one too far gone for him to redeem. It's kind of catchy. There's nothing too big for my God to forgive, and there is no one too far gone for him to redeem. So let's flip to Acts 7. If you're there, the persecution is now really revving up. Hey, and if you guys remember it, Stephen becomes the first martyr of the early church. He was stoned to death. Do you guys remember that part? Yeah, well, the part that gets me is in Acts 7:60, verse 60. It says that he, Stephen, fell on his knees and he cried out, "Lord, do not hold their sin against them." When he said this, he fell asleep. Did you guys catch that? Stephen said he had just been stoned, brutally stoned to death. And he said, "God, forgive my murderers." Now that's perspective. Stephen believed with every ounce of who he was that there was nothing too big for his God to forgive. And sisters, there is nothing too big for our God to forgive. He removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. And so maybe today you just need to hear that because of Christ's blood on the cross, you are fully and completely forgiven. That there is nothing too big for God to forgive in your life. Nothing. But also, y'all, love keeps no record of wrongs. Neither should we. Forgiveness should be the hallmark of our faith. If Stephen can forgive his murderers, we can forgive our husbands. We can forgive our mother-in-laws or our moms or whoever it is, your neighbor or the teacher at school, whoever it is. Love keeps no records of wrongs. Forgiveness should be the hallmark of our faith. Because if we live with this crazy perspective, right, that there is nothing too big for my God to forgive, then we will absolutely have to believe that there is no one too far gone for him to redeem. And we see it perfectly laid out in Acts 9. Because in Acts 7, when Stephen was stoned to death and he cries out for God to forgive his murderers, y'all, who was his murderer? who was sitting there watching? Saul. And so Acts 9 is about the miraculous conversion of Saul to Paul. Saul was the murderer of Christians, and he becomes the greatest evangelist this world has probably ever known. See, everything in Paul's past, in Saul's past, should have disqualified him from ministry. But God, with complete and total forgiveness for every awful, terrible act that Saul had ever done, in Acts 9:15, God says, this Saul, this murderer of Christians, this think of the worst dude possible, Saul, this guy is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and people before the people of Israel. There is no one, you guys, too far gone for God to redeem. That is what the early church was based on. No one. So I say, God, help me to see the world like you do, with hope. Help me to see people like you do, God, with hope. That no one is too far gone for God's grace to reach. See, God is in the very business of turning our mess into his message. That's the book of Acts. That's why I love it. Because he's always taken the mess and he's turning it into his message. And he's using totally unqualified people to change the world. So do you believe it? Do you believe that there is nothing too big for God to forgive and no one too far gone for him to redeem? Whoever it is that comes to mind, that you really don't want to admit it, but deep down you admit that maybe they could never be forgiven or redeemed. You don't want to say it out loud, but you probably think, yeah, they've missed their chance. They're a little too far gone. Maybe it's your dad or your mom or your sister or brother or friend or husband. Maybe it's your prodigal daughter or son. My prayer is that you would let God's word change your perspective. That there is nothing too big for my God to forgive. And there is no one too far gone for him to redeem. Forgiveness and redemption. Man, that's a new perspective. I love it. But the third perspective, okay, this is probably my very favorite one because it is a shift. It is a change in perspective. And it happens in Acts 10. So the third perspective is that salvation is for everyone. I know it says six, but it should say three. So change that. Okay. Salvation is for everyone. When we say off limits, God says no limits. Off limits to no limits. That's our third perspective. So at this point, by the time we get to Acts 10, the gospel was spreading. Okay, tons of people were coming to know Jesus and it was awesome. And it starts in Jerusalem and then it spreads to Judea and Samaria. And then in Acts 10, Peter goes to Caesarea and he meets with Cornelius, a Gentile. All right, so it was against the law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile. Like there was major hostility and hatred. Big, huge cultural boundaries. Okay. Think of that present day, y'all. Big, huge divisions that nobody wanted to cross. But God, he speaks to Peter. And in Acts 10:34, it says, "Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." Peter had a major shift in perspective. That shows me, y'all, it doesn't matter how long that you have been walking with the Lord, we can all use a shift in perspective. And so Peter realizes that the gospel is for everyone, that salvation is available to anyone. God knocked down the walls of hostility at the cross. Where we see boundaries, God doesn't. Where we make divisions, God doesn't. Where we predetermine someone's worth by how they look, God doesn't. Where we place judgment, God pours out acceptance. His love for every person he created is more limitless than we can comprehend. And I pray that we can have that same sort of love, that we can see every single person, as Nika said at Recharge, every Jew, Greek, Black, white, brown, Islam, Buddhist, old, young, as mission critical, as the one that Jesus died for. See, there is no off limits to God. He created every single human being. He knit them together. And he wants them to know him. See, inclusiveness was God's idea first. Sue reminded me of that. Inclusiveness was God's idea first. So God, give us your eyes. Help us to see that what we put as off limits is really no limits at all. Salvation is for everyone. That's a new perspective. So perhaps in this new year, you need some new perspective. Where do you need your perspective to change? What is robbing you of joy and purpose? Loves, this new perspective is only possible through the presence of God through the Holy Spirit in your life. The closer you get to him, the more you surrender yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit, the more the way you see things changes. Little by little, you will begin to see people and situations like God does. A God's eye view. Anne Boskamp, lover, she wrote, "Joy is a function of gratitude, and gratitude is a function of perspective. You only begin to change your life when you begin to change the way you see." Let me say it again. You only begin to change your life when you begin to change the way you see. The early church knew their purpose, and they had the right perspective, and that made them an unstoppable force. But I can't end today without reminding y'all of the incredible passion that the early church had. They were passionate lovers of Jesus. They believed this gospel so fully that they were willing to be hated and beaten and killed for it. In Acts 4:20, this is like probably one of my favorite verses in Acts. They say, "For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Passion. We literally can't help it. They were sold out. I want to live and love with that same passion. I don't want to care who I annoy or bother or offend because I just can't stop talking about what I have seen Jesus do in my life and in the lives of others. That is passion. What an awesome privilege we have to study God's word and see how the early church did it. How the small, ragtag, unqualified group of people changed the world. God's presence in them gave them purpose and perspective, and they lived it out with so much passion. See, studying the early church motivates the heck out of me. Because they were running so hard after Christ, it makes me want to run harder. So this semester, friends, start running. If you are running, run faster. Glory awaits. Make knowing God and making him known your number one priority. Allow God in you to change your perspective. And then get after it with crazy passion. I can't wait to grow with y'all this semester. Let's go. You with me? Amen. Amen. All right, let me pray. Jesus, Lord, you are awesome. And you are so worth following. And so, God, I thank you that we get to study the book of Acts, Lord, that we have your word and that we get to learn so much from the early church. And so I pray for all my friends here today, Lord, that you would just invigorate us, Lord, that you would steal our hearts from all the other things that take that attention away from you, Lord, and that you would remind us of our purpose, Lord, that you would give us a new perspective and that we would follow you with so much passion. So God, we love you and just praise you for today. Amen.